All right. Welcome to Radius. We're missing all of our students. We got two of our students left up here on the front row, so glad to have you. I don't know if you know this, but we are actually the group that we're helping in Nashville. Leanne, which I didn't have her last name right, Hine right over here. Her dad comes in. Her mom's with us today. They come in occasionally, once a month, every 6 weeks, 2 months, and worship with us here on Sunday. But they're from Asheville, and he runs a Bible study up there, which is really cool. And they call it the Man Cave. I'm going up to speak there on Tuesday night. We had this scheduled months before this even happened, which is cool. He actually shared a story this week of a lineman that came to Christ, that came to the Bible study. So I'll be up there Tuesday, but it'll be really great to take all those buckets. So if you can hook us up, that'd be great. Let me pray, and we'll jump into this passage. It's so fun, Lord, watching the variety of people come in here on a Sunday morning, from folks that I've known for years and years and years to some that I just met for the first time. And it's a little intimidating for me to try to say the right things, and yet it is a joy, Lord, to know that you can say what needs to be said to every different person in this room. So I pray you take your word and do what it have it do what it does, that it would speak into our hearts, that it would challenge us and teach us. We trust you with it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the middle of a series. If you guys are new, we call it Let's Go. We've been working our way through a book in the Bible called Acts. It is the fifth book of the New Testament. So just if you're new to the Bible, the first four books of the New Testament, which is the second half, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they teach about the life of Jesus, all the way from his birth to his death, burial, resurrection. Amazing reads. If you've never read any part of the Bible, I'd encourage you to pick one of those and read it. And then this fifth book is really a sequel to Luke, which is one of those first four books. Luke writes the first book about Jesus' life, all the way to death, burial, resurrection, and then he writes this second book that really captures the beginning of this, the church. It captures the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling believers, and then the way the mission goes out across all the world. That's why we've called the series Let's Go, because the Holy Spirit comes and empowers folks, and they go out. They're armed with very little. You guys have this Bible in your pocket, or maybe you have a paper one. You have 66 books in your language that you can understand. They didn't have any of that, right? All they had was the Holy Spirit, which you have, which is a pretty amazing gift. And they had this evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. As a matter of fact, I love it. Peter will get up against it. He'll be in an argument. He goes, all I know is he was dead, buried, and I saw him rise again. He'll just kind of drop the mic. What you got to say about that? You want to argue with that? I saw it. And so with those two things, the Holy Spirit and the evidence of the resurrection, the gospel went from just a few people to thousands of people to tens of thousands to hundreds of thousands in a very, very short amount of time. And so what we've worked our way to is the second half of this book, Acts, where the gospel is going across the world. It's going through its people, and we were introduced to a character a few weeks ago named Saul. Saul was a hater of Christianity, a hater of Christ, a hater of Christ's people, and he's got this amazing conversion story. Perhaps you're in this room this morning, and you really don't know what to do with Christians. You could read chapter 9 of Acts and just watch this guy deal face-to-face with Jesus and turn his life over to Jesus in the end. By chapter 13, this same guy, Saul, he's grown in the Lord, and now he's moved 300 miles north from Jerusalem, and he's a part of a leadership team in this city called Antioch, and there's a little church there, and they begin to pray about their responsibility, not just for their radius in Antioch, the city, a big city, third largest city in Rome, but for their responsibility to the world, because they wanted to follow the great commission which Jesus had given to disciples before he left, to go into all the world. And make disciples. And so in that meeting, if you were here last week, it says that Paul and Barnabas, to Saul, now his name's changed to Paul and Barnabas, commissioned by the people at the church of Antioch, are sent by the Holy Spirit, and they use common sense, if you remember last week, and they go down a river 14 miles, they get on a boat, and they sail to Barnabas' hometown, and they share the gospel there. And then they use common sense, and they get on the boat, and they go to the next big city, and then they go to the next big city, and they just went where the people were. Not too complicated. They just went where the people were, and they share the gospel. And the stories, if you read through the book of Acts, they're just insane. Tons and tons of people believe in a very short trip that Paul and Barnabas go on. They would go to a town, and they would go to the synagogue, which would be a gathering, a place where the Jewish folks would gather to worship and be taught, and they'd take the mic, because it was open mic, and they begin to present the gospel. You guys, we do this all the time here, but if you're new, the gospel is a word Christians use a lot. It just means good news. They'd stand up in front of all these religious folks that really knew the Old Testament, particularly the first five books of the Old Testament, super well, and they would present this good news that Jesus Christ had given them grace. And just a simple word for grace would be a gift. He was offering them to them this free gift that took no work to be connected to God anymore. And it was met with crazy reactions. Some folks were so overwhelmed with joy they couldn't control themselves, and they believed and they wanted to obey this Jesus. Other folks would get so angry that they would move to violence because it pushed back against everything that they knew. Let's just review grace just for a minute. Man, if you don't know Jesus, and you come in this room just trying to sort out life, this word grace that Jesus brought to this earth is an amazing word. He offers us this free gift, this gift of new life. Five things about a gift. It's not alone. Nothing's owed. You know when you got that car out in the parking lot and it's yours, but it's not. You miss a payment here and you got about 60 days, it'll be gone. You better hide it. Somebody's coming to get it. And so, like, it's yours, and it's fun, and it's nice to be able to hook my phone up to it and all that stuff, but it ain't mine because it could go away, so it has this different kind of pressure with it. That's not true for the followers of Jesus. He ain't coming back to take it back. It's paid. There was no cost to the receiver. Make you want to worship. When we take bread juice here in a minute, you're remembering the cost it was paid, but there was no cost to you. It's paid by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you've not believed in Jesus, this is good. This is good news. There's nothing you could do to pay for it, so he paid for it. And the question is, will you believe that he paid for it? That's a free gift. The receiver is an owner after the transfer. We should sing right after I'm done with this part. It's mine. I'm an owner. Grace is mine. It's been passed on to me by the price that Jesus paid, and it's mine. It can't be taken away. It's mine. Nobody else can have it. The giver voluntarily forfeits something. In this case, his life. I would argue that his physical death was the easy part. But the wrath of God poured out on him on the cross because of our sin was the hard part. Beyond comprehension, but he voluntarily gave up his riches so that you could be rich. And then finally, and this should encourage anybody in the room, no matter where you come from, it's completely unmerited. Like there is nothing that you have ever done that makes you put you in a position to come take this bread and juice and celebrate a relationship with God. Nothing you've ever done. It's unmerited. He gave it to you. He loved you and he gave it to you. If you've not believed here in the room, it's just good news. Jesus loves you. He paid this price no matter what. You don't have to do anything to qualify for that gift except for believe that he gave this gift to you. So Paul would walk into the synagogue and preach that simple gospel about grace to a primarily Jewish audience. I don't know if you know this, but the early church was primarily Jews. It began to spread fairly rapidly, but right here, it's primarily Jews, and they would hear it. And again, some would react because they've been working their whole life, and they've listened to the prophets, and so that when they see what Paul's saying, it begins to make sense, and they're just filled with utter joy. Makes them want to worship and celebrate and obey this new Christ. So they believe. The other half of the room, or more than half, are angry. I used to do illustration. I don't have enough $50 bills to do this all the time, but so I don't have one, so don't come right up here. I hold out a $50 bill, and I tell everybody that I'm going to give it away, and then ask somebody to come take it. And if you've been here when I've done this, it's crazy. Sometimes it takes like 20 seconds for somebody to move because people are afraid I'm going to embarrass them in front of. Why would I? I would never do that. Anyway, they're like, I don't know what it is, or they just don't believe it's free. But then finally somebody will come make a break, and they'll take it, and they'll sit down, and the whole room will go, why did I do that? That was 50 bucks. That was a free 50. It's always a young man or woman on the front row. They'll move on it. And then there's other times, I don't know if you've been here on a Sunday when I've done this, I hold out a 50, and I'll go, the first dude to pop off 40 push-ups gets the 50. You know what happens? 10 dudes come running down the aisle. It's no hesitation. Like, it's this moment. It makes sense to them. I'm going to do 40 push-ups. Everybody can see I can do 40 push-ups. A couple of them probably shouldn't come down because them push-ups look a little weak. But, like they come down and do the push-ups, and they're doing the push-ups, and I give them the 50, and everybody in the room goes, that makes sense. They did 40 push-ups. They embarrassed themselves a little bit. They won the competition. They get the 50. What happens, Paul walks in these synagogues, and he presents this free $50 bills, but there's a bunch of people in there been doing push-ups their whole life. And so when he gives it away, it just offends them. Like, I've been doing these push-ups. Like, why you can't give it away? It's hardwired into them that I've got to do something to get it, and it's offensive when it's given away free. How violent they get? If you want to read chapter 14, I don't have time. Paul rose into Iconium, a town, a city. Lots of people believe. And then there's rumors that people want to stone him. And when I say stone him, I don't mean they're inviting him to a party to smoke something. I mean they're going to throw rocks at him. We're going to play dodgeball with rocks. He leaves town, probably fairly wisely, and goes to the next town called Lystra. In Lystra, he walks in with Barnabas, and there's a dude there who they heal. And when they heal him, it so overwhelms everybody in the town that they think they're Zeus and Hermes. And so Hermes evidently talks a lot as far as the gods that they worship. So Paul was Hermes and Barnabas was Zeus. And they literally went to the temple to get animals to sacrifice. And Paul and Barnabas are like, easy, bro. Nah, we ain't all that. And then they want to point, they're super afraid that for some reason people would worship them instead of Jesus. They knew they were nothing. And so they preach the gospel. Lots of people believe. But guess what happened? Lots of people are angry. And in this case, Paul gets stoned. He literally is killed with rocks. You remember the story? It's a crazy story. I don't even have time to read it because we're going through this whole book so fast. He's killed. He's laying in outside the city gate, dead, being hit by enough stones because of the religious folks, by the way, that hate the idea of not doing push-ups. They stone him. He's dead. And the Bible says they leave. He gets back up and walks in the city. I love that part. Anybody watch Vanderbilt last week? Alabama fans? Oh, baby, that was fun, right? They won again. You seen this quarterback, Diego? Diego's the dude, man. I take Diego all day long. Diego's walking off the field last night, and Cheryl's like, man, he's hurt. He shouldn't go. I bet he's going back in. That's a dog. He's going back in the game. You imagine, though, like getting hit by stones and dying and getting up and going back in the city. Diego ain't got nothing on Apostle Paul, right? Like he gets up, goes back in and says, let's preach some more. Let's do it again. He goes to the next town and preaches, goes to the next town and preaches. And they get to the end of the line, and then they turn around. They go back to all these same towns that persecuted them. And then they get on a boat, and they sail back to Antioch. Took them about 10 months. Barnabas and Paul, first missionary journey in the history of Christianity. They get back to the city, Antioch, and I love this. They call the church together. Last verse of chapter 14, they call the whole church together, and the church rallies up, and they tell stories. And I don't know how you imagine this, but I imagine them gathered up in a place probably not nearly as nice as this, and Paul and Barnabas telling stories without one of these, and people are just filled with joy about what the God they believed in is doing for the world. They're overwhelmed with God's generosity, with how broad this gift of grace that you can't earn goes, that he just keeps on handing out $50 bills to anybody who'll believe that it's free, and that he it's no longer connected to anything that could be confused as work to earn that thing. So they celebrate, which brings us to chapter 15, which is what I'm supposed to preach today. It took me a long time to get there. Chapter 15, verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, so they're back from the trip of Syria, some men from Judea's headquarters, if you will, arrived and began to teach the believers. Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. You see why I set it up so long? These dudes from headquarters come into Antioch, this church that just had a celebration about this trip that Paul and Barnabas went on. Paul just told them that he got stoned because he opposed the idea that you had to earn your salvation. And here come these dudes rolling up, and they got this message from headquarters, quote, that now you have to be circumcised, a part of the law, one of 613 laws. You have to obey that law or you cannot be saved. You imagine the heat that was coming from Paul. You imagine Paul sitting over here and dude gets up to preach that, and Paul's like, hey, interrupts the preacher. Now that ain't right. Sometimes I think we think Christians always got to be sweet. On this subject, we ain't got to be sweet. It's a big deal. That ain't right. And so there's this argument that ensues. You can imagine sitting out there, and there's an argument. If you're from Jewish culture, you know it wouldn't just be the two of them. Everybody be taking sides and rallying up. And there's this massive argument going on whether you have to be circumcised to be saved. Man, every time I have to use the word circumcised, it really makes it's an awkward conversation, right? Like, I don't want to describe what it is. I'm going to assume you know. Kids, if you don't know, ask your mom or your daddy, all right? They'll explain to you. But any Jewish boy would have been circumcised on the eighth day and then would be considered what they called a son of the covenant. And if you were to be converted into Judaism, which many were, and as a matter of fact, many of those 3,000 that were saved in early Acts, you wonder if many of them were converted into Judaism from other parts of the world. And if you were converted, then you had to almost like pass an exam on Jewish history or Hebrew history and the Mosaic law. You had to have it down pat. They would test you. And the only way you could become, quote, a Jew or part of Judaism was to know Jewish history, the Mosaic law, and then they'd baptize you. If you passed the exam, they'd baptize you in water, and then they'd circumcise you. And then you had the right to be a second-class Jew. You weren't really Jewish. You converted into Judaism. And for some who believed in Yahweh, they went through that whole process. And man, I mean, it's amazing those men and women who went through that whole process because they believed in Yahweh and they saw God in the Jews. Can you imagine if that was a part of our plan? Your baptism, then circumcision. I mean, there'd be very few dudes at our partner meeting. We'd have a lot of ladies, a lot of dudes like, I'm gonna stay in the car, baby. Like, yo, you going to the partner meeting? I'm gonna stay in the car. Like, it's a crazy thing to be said. And so Paul and Barnabas, they oppose it vehemently. A lot of people propose, for those of y'all, this is 300 level, that Paul wrote Galatians right before this encounter. So he gets back from the trip, and then he writes Galatians in, if you like facts, 49 A.D., right in this time frame. Verse 2, the rest of the verse. Finally, the church, after this big argument ensued, finally the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some of the local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question, about whether you had to be circumcised to be saved. And the church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit believers, and they told them much. And they told them much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. I love the way that reads. I love the attitude of the belief. So there's this argument at the church, and instead of everything splitting over it, they send a delegate. Let's go ask the people at HQ. See if Peter's there. Let's see what he has to say. So they send a delegation. Just so you know, this is 300 miles, and they're going to walk it. 25 miles a day, 300 miles, and along the way, Paul and Barnabas, I'm assuming he's not traveling with the other dudes too. I imagine it's two different groups going, but he traveling all the way back to Jerusalem. Along the way, they're telling the stories of how people believed on the missionary journey. Did you catch what it said in the passage? People are full of joy. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit indwells you and you see somebody else believe. It just fills you with joy. It's another evidence that God's at work and that his generosity is overwhelming. In a little bit, we're going to take bread and juice. And different people are going to walk up and take everyone that walks up. This is to create this little stir inside. God saved him. God saved her. He's just unlimited in his grace, which produces joy. I don't know if you remember this passage. Jesus is teaching in the prequel in Luke. And Luke says about the joy that happens in heaven. He says, joy in the presence of God. There is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. This is party in heaven every time a sinner repents. And so they're traveling down the road. They're telling stories of all these people that believed, and they're celebrating as we should. My first church plant was in Clemson, and lots of students came to Christ during the year. It's called DCF. Lots of students came to Christ, and we baptized them in whatever we could find, right? Like, so usually the lake. One time I baptized 8 kids in November in the lake. It seemed like a brilliant idea, and I stood out in the water, gave a little message, and then invited them in one at a time. By the time I got out, I could not feel my thighs. It was Lake Hartwell. It was so cold. But what bothered me more than my ice-cold thighs is that day I had this interaction with the Lord. There was no joy. I baptized enough people that for some reason, those 8 that day, I just didn't have this joy inside of me. And it's something for you, if you've been a believer for a long time, just to go, man, have I gotten used to how generous God is? How many of y'all been following Jesus for more than 20 years? I was praying for y'all last night. The hardest people in this room to move today are you. You've been following Jesus for 20 years. You probably aren't going to hear anything new out of my mouth. So I was just asking. I mean, I'm one of you. Just asking, Holy Spirit, would you move on us? Don't let us get comfortable with the idea of your grace. We want to be overwhelmed and full of joy with it because of what it's done in us and what it's doing outside. The 140 or so people that believed at Radius this year, I want to celebrate. That's why we count them, not because we're in some kind of competition, because it's just a demonstration of the grace of God poured out. Praise God. They show up in Jerusalem, verse 6. I'm never getting done with this sermon. Oh, my goodness. Verse 6. So the apostles and elders met together, resolved the issue at the meeting. After a long discussion, Peter stood up. For those of y'all that know Galatians, think about Galatians 2 happening prior to this. It's really interesting. I don't have time to talk about it. Address them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts. What a great line. And he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit. He's going back to the story in a previous chapter in Acts of a guy named Cornelius and everybody in his house who believed, and they were Gentiles, and they were given the Holy Spirit. But what I love that he says, he's giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. It's the same. There's no second class. There's no, like, B-team believers. They're the same. He made no distinction between us and them, and he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors will be able to bear? Bro, like, we've been doing this for thousands of years, he's saying to the Jews. We couldn't do it. Why you want to make them do it? Why are you trying to make it hard on them? Why you want them to do the push-ups when he's offering it for free? It's a beautiful passage where Peter, being a Jew, having walked with Jesus, rips his own people. Verse 11. We believe that we are saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, when you take bread and juice just here in a little bit, remind yourself, I did nothing. Yeah, I've been living pretty clean lately, but I have no business being able to come up here and touch this thing. It's undeserved grace. Everyone listened quietly while Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So I imagine this big conference, they call it the Jerusalem Council. If you want to sound smart when you talk about this chapter, they're all gathered together. They're having this conversation. Peter makes his statement, and Paul and Barnabas said, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about what happened in Lystra. You imagine a little kid going, wait, Paul, you said you were dead and you got up and you walked back into town and you preached some more. The kids trying to process it. But really what they're celebrating are the people believing. There's this joy that permeates the crowd. Verse 13. When they had finished, James is Jesus' half-brother. James has become the key leader in Jerusalem. So he kind of runs the show while Peter and the other boys are out on missionary trips. James kind of runs the show. Just so you know how impressive it is that James is leading. He's the half-brother of Jesus. How many of y'all could ever believe that your brother was the son of God? Like your older brother, like that didn't happen. He believes, and now he stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God visited Gentiles to take them from a people for himself, and I'm going to have to skip this quote that he takes from the Old Testament. And then he says in verse 19, and so my judgment, James is saying, is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We might want to put that up on the wall. We're not going to make it difficult. We're not going to make it difficult for people that want to turn to God. There is this deep temptation among believers, and if that group that had their hands up, those of us who have been following Jesus for 20 years, there's this drift that gets on us. It just does it. I don't know exactly why. We drift toward the law, and in the process, we lose our passion for outsiders, and we start pacifying insiders. We get worried about what the people on the inside think, and we stop working hard for the outsider to understand the gospel. Man, it affects my preaching all the time. Like, it's one of the things I really want to be careful about. It took me 4 years when I first started preaching to get all the old churchy language out. You ever hear me say something churchy, you come get me. I don't want to say something people don't understand. I mean, it might be a deep theological construct, but it doesn't mean I have to use some crazy words to explain it. So not that the words are bad in and of themselves. I just wanted to put it in a way where it could be understood. We named our church Radius because we never wanted to lose our passion for outsiders. So if you're first time here, man, that's why we planned this thing. Thanks for coming. That's why we cannot have cliques inside of here. We cannot allow ourselves to be proud of something stupid that would make us intellectual. That's why if you know Radius for a little while, and hopefully this will be for a long time forward, people talk about us being real because we just shoot it straight. We shoot it straight from up here, but we're hoping that the followers of Jesus here at Radius shoot it straight, that we're real. Because being real actually gives us a chance to connect with the outsiders as opposed to separating from them. That's why whatever clothes you wore this morning are fine. If you wore a suit and tie, yeah, you look a little weird here. I'm sorry. But like we're cool with it. You can wear that. But if you wore shorts, you're fine. Like, what you wear is not a big deal here. We want folks from both sides of the aisle to be able to walk in here. So if you've been here long, I make fun of everybody equally. And the list goes on. We cannot drift from our passion for outsiders to pacify insiders. Our best story of that really is Radius Southside downtown, where there's this older group of folks, there are 18 of them left at Southside that gave us their building, and they did it on purpose because they recognized they weren't reaching outsiders anymore. When we took the pews out, it didn't go great. We had a meeting. I think that was a little above expectations. The fact that we had a sawzall on one of them when somebody walked in didn't help our deal. I told him we should have done that by night, but took the pews out. Miss Daisy down there is 94. Miss Daisy and the whole group came together and really in grace, after a few harsh words, where they graciously conceded that they want to reach people, even though they really like the pews. Miss Daisy literally told me of like some significant events where she was sitting in the room all those years ago. I was like, wow, that was made it even stronger. The generosity that older crowd has demonstrated to us and to their town. Mr. Billy, who's the young guy, 87. Mr. Billy, last time I was down there, put his hand on my shoulder. We're walking out. There's a police officer, because there's so many people. We had a police officer that get people across the road. It's kind of a busy road. He put my hand on it, and he goes, look at all those people. Went from 18. Shoot, there's close to 500 between them and Carolina on a Sunday. Yeah. Because this little group of folks decided they were no longer just going to be about the people inside. They were going to be about people outside. Pray that that be true of us all the way to the end here. Let me just praise some of you that are at this church because you want it to be about outsiders. I know for some of you, that music is really loud. Thank you for wearing that earplug this morning and being here. Hopefully you took it out for this part. But I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing when people want so bad to reach outsiders, they'll do something outside of their preference. For some of you, you would rather me use a whole lot more Greek when I talk, right? That's how you grew up, and it sounds a certain way. But because you want to reach outsiders, you're here. Thank you. It's a special group of people. If you're new here, it's a special group of people. We're trying to live up to our name. We want to be about this town and not just ourselves. While I'm off out of the text, let me stay off. Like there's this drift that just naturally happens from grace to law that is almost unavoidable theologically. And so for you personally, there's going to be this drift. Anticipate it. So if you're a new believer and you can't imagine losing this joy in you, it's coming. I don't want to like put that on you, but it's coming. There's something inside of us naturally moves back to wanting to do push-ups to impress folks. And then there's this deep temptation to connect it and try to create this second class of Christians that aren't like whatever you do. And we have to fight it for all we're worth. I heard this week from another pastor. He says, we end up, instead of focusing on our internal transformation, we focus on external activity, which was great for us here at Radius because we don't have a lot of those things like that you got to check the box on, but we like to get after it. So the storm comes and we start cutting trees. It's real tempting to look at other churches that didn't cut trees and go, what's wrong with y'all? Y'all second-class Christians. We cut trees. Well, that's jacked up. We can do it with theology. We can do it with what we can wear. We can do it with our activity. It's just seductive. We want to be somebody. The truth is we weren't somebody. That's why we needed a Savior. And he gave us so generously this grace that's supposed to have transformed us on the inside, so we naturally want to cut trees. Well, on the subject of cutting trees, it's kind of passing my mind. If you don't sharpen your saw, isn't this right? Like, it'll start cutting crooked. You don't. I mean, you just get guys to do it. He knows behind you. Like, all right. If you don't say it'll start drifting. And the next thing you know, you look at the log and you're like, man, they ain't a straight cut on that thing. It's all drift because my saw's not sharp. There's this lift. Those of y'all have been following Jesus for 20 years or more, you got to keep sharpening that rascal. Right? Like, and how do you do that? With worship. Like here in a minute, we're going to sing songs. Check your heart and see if you're aligned with Jesus, if you still think his grace is a gift. It's overwhelming to you. When you watch the person, your eye walk down here and take it, see what your heart does. If not, your saw might be getting dull, and that's why you're cutting so crooked, and that's why you're so frustrated you can't come up here and do push-ups. It happens to me. Got to keep on getting the file out. Sharpen that rascal up. We get proud of the craziest things. In their case, it was circumcision. For many, it's theology. Folks get proud of a daggum building. I just met somebody new here this morning. I was explaining to them that this used to be a Piggly Wiggly. I just love saying that. That's what it is. It used to be a Piggly Wiggly. Now, we're going to have to put some curbs in the parking lot. What I love here at Radius is some people are like, why are we spending money on curbs? We need to be reaching the lost. I'm like, yeah, I hear you, man. But, like, the neighbors, they hate our parking lot. Like, we're going to fix it. But, like, there's this thing that happens where pride can get formed up over so many things. The form, the way we meet. We can get proud of the way we meet. Isn't that weird? The first church I planted, we did bread and juice every Sunday. It was all college students. One Sunday, we forgot the bread and juice, which happens. And there was a couple kids, college kids at the time, that were furious that we didn't have bread and juice out. I'm like, y'all didn't even know what that was 2 years ago. Y'all worried about it being here every Sunday. You don't even have a verse you mad about because, like, they want to do some push-ups. We're better than everybody else because we do this every week. That ain't what it is. We do this because we like remembering that Jesus' body was broken. All right, I got to stop. Let me get back on task. Tim Keller says this. I thought it's really good because there's this temptation when you really want to fight against the drift toward the law, is there's this other drift toward grace that can get you in trouble as well. Tim Keller says this, really quoting Martin Luther from far before. Luther so persistently expounded, we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith which is alone. That is, we are saved not by anything we do, but by grace. Praise God. Yet if we have truly understood and believed the gospel, it will change what we do and how we live. So, yes, we have no business coming up and taking this bread and juice. But also, yes, because you have the right to take it, it should make you want to be generous. It ought to change everything. It ought to change the way we think. All right, I got to pick what to quit with. Let me read 22. Then the apostles and elders together with the whole church in Jerusalem chose delegates and they sent them to Antioch with Syria and Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas. I love that. His name's Judas. And he's like, hey, how y'all call me Barsabbas? I don't think I'm going to go by Judas. Let me have a name change. And Silas. If you're new to the Bible, and that was like an inside joke. Sorry, that was insiders versus out. Ask somebody. It's funny. This is a letter they took to them. The letter is from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch. I love it that they say it's to the Gentile believers in Antioch and Sicilia. Greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. They weren't from headquarters. They're from Jerusalem. They weren't from us. Get that really clear. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sending Judas and Silas to confirm that we have decided concerning your question, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, I love that line, and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. There's your letter. So listen, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. I do want you to do these things. Isn't that really interesting? It's a really interesting moment. I got to take a couple minutes on that. It's an interesting moment where they bring up sexuality and they bring up idol worship. And it's this cool moment where they've been all about outsiders. We're going to be all about the outsiders. Man, but for the insiders, when you guys eat this meat sacrificed to idols, Gentiles, y'all, when you eat the meat sacrificed to idols, it just throws the Jews. Like, they can't process that. So be generous to them. Be generous to them and don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. I mean, meat sacrifice or strangle. Like, be generous. Like, let's be generous both ways. Now, the sexual immorality, they're actually bringing down moral law from the Old Testament. Consistently, scholars throughout the last 2,000 years, they separate the moral from the ceremonial law. So they're saying, yes, from sexual immorality, we're supposed to stay pure, just like we've always taught from the old to the new to now. Nothing's changed on that one, by the way, church. We still, that standard stands all the way back to creation. The definition of marriage and sexuality, is that it's just there. And he carries it forward. But in the same passage, he gives this generosity to the Jews, and it's going to change over the course of time. If it were our parents, my parents, it'd be alcohol, right? Like to drink in front of my mama, who known Jesus for years and years, would be just be the wrong thing to do. You're asking her to process too much. She's just a step away from prohibition. You're like, that's not what the Bible doesn't say anything. The Bible says don't get drunk. I hear you, but that ain't what my mama says, right? And her generation processed that differently. So in generosity, you don't pull out your Heineken in front of my mama, right? Like, I'm going to take it away from you. I'm like, my mama take you still. She's 76, but I'd be scared for your life, right? Like there's this generosity that's proposed there. Alcohol is a funny one because the church has argued about it for certainly the last 100 years. The Bible's really negative on alcohol. We bring out the stats. 1 out of 6 has a problem with alcohol. People that drink. 1 out of 10 kids have lived in a home where alcohol has really destroyed their home. 100,000 people a year die because of alcohol-related deaths. So, yeah, there's some wisdom on how you ought to handle alcohol, but there's not a law. And so it's this area of liberty where we have to figure it out. I mean, because we can make the alternate arguments. Just because it's abused, we still have sex inside marriage, right? Like, it's abused, but we still can enjoy that design. We still have food. I still have fried chicken, even though it can be abused, and some of us have abused it a few times. 300,000 deaths last year were because of obesity. That's 200,000 more than alcohol. So do we run away from food? New Testament, Jesus literally turns H2O into a fermented beverage. So the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he gives us this opportunity to be generous to one another. What I'm seeing with the church right now in regard to alcohol, and Generation Z is pushing back against it pretty hard because millennials had all this freedom with alcohol that Generation X was really divided about because the boomers were going to, you know, skin us alive if we did it. But like Generation Z is going, man, we've gone too far. And it seems like the millennials can't function without alcohol, and so a lot of them begin to abstain again. It's interesting how it works throughout the generations. And they're dealing with this at the very beginning of the church. Be generous to one another. You have the Holy Spirit. Get over yourself. Be for one another. We're on this mission. It's so important. The messengers went out to Antioch, where they called a general meeting. So they go back after Jerusalem Council of the Believers and delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message that the Gentiles could be saved by faith alone. For the most part, there's a room full of Gentiles. There ought to be some joy in this room this morning as we celebrate the broken body of Jesus and his shed blood. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your word and for the life that it has. I'm sure there's some folks in here that have yet to meet you, Lord. And we want so badly for them to have the gift that you gave us. Holy Spirit, would you convince them to believe? Some of us have been following you a long time, Lord, and we're not nearly as excited as we once were about that great gift you gave us. Even in these moments as we sit together, stir inside of us. Help us worship to these songs. Help us enjoy this supper you provided for us. Help us enjoy others enjoying this supper that you provided for us. We love you, Lord. Amen.